That was fabulous. Dave, is it Carly? Carly and Dave. Amazing. Like, should they take it on the road or what? That was fabulous. Thank you very much. So my name is Steve. I'm married to Evie, and it's great to be with you. We do have a few kids. We started having kids in 1990, and so 27 years of marriage. We will celebrate this summer, and only 6 kids. So I don't know what was happening the other years, but in any case, we are very grateful, and also grateful for the opportunity to work with Evie for a fair number of years in our marriage. And she has taken a step back now and is taking care of her mother, and working with our kids on things. Life is always full. But we did start something together called the Mark Center. It's named after the Gospel of Mark. It is a retreat and training center in Abbotsford, British Columbia, just down the road. And in the Gospel of Mark, we have been absolutely mesmerized and challenged by Jesus and the lifestyle that we see Jesus living out there. As you know, he's the main character in Mark's Gospel. And what I have come to appreciate is what I call a rhythm in the life of Jesus. As you know, Jesus gave leadership. He did a lot of things that are kind of famous. He made disciples, right? He taught. He preached. He drove out demons. He was in synagogues in a variety of settings. And we know that his main work, in his own words, was his death on the cross, a ransom for many. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We know that he not only died, but he rose again. Interesting that in Mark's gospel, nowhere will you find Jesus speaking about his suffering and his death without also mentioning his resurrection. And so we as believers, if we are speaking about our own suffering, our own cost of following Jesus, we always need to keep in mind the resurrection. And we, you and I, are living beings who will live forever. Amen? And so with eternity in mind, we live our lives. And so in Mark's gospel, this rhythm I see of Jesus actively giving leadership. He is doing all these different things, but then what does he do? He steps back. He withdraws. And that's the rhythm. It's active leadership, doing all kinds of great things, but then stepping back and praying. Stepping back and resting. And it surprises the disciples. In Mark chapter 1, it's confusing to them. They wake up in the morning in Capernaum after a fabulous evening. The whole town is gathered at the door. And in the morning, Jesus is gone. He's nowhere to be found. Apparently, he left very early while it was still dark. But they are there. And what's happening? People from the surrounding area now are coming because they heard about how great last night was. People were healed, demons driven out. And so now the disciples are sitting there. They're just brand new disciples, and people are looking at them and saying, "Well, heal us, drive out demons from us," and they're just freaking out. So they look for him. They hunt him down would be a good translation. All day, who knows how long, they're looking for Jesus. Finally, they find him by a rock somewhere, and they say to him what? Anyone know the phrase? A little bit of anxiety in it. Everyone is looking for you. And Jesus apologizes for praying. No, Jesus says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he travels throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus demonstrated this rhythm. He did stuff, good stuff, and then he withdrew. And he did not apologize for it. And you and I are human. And we need to do good stuff. And we need to withdraw and rest. And so it's not a bad thing at all if people are in Hawaii right now and wherever all your pastors are spread out. I tell pastors regularly, I have no problem coming and preaching when you're off holidaying. Don't even apologize to me. Being together with those that you love. Our whole ministry is about seeing people refreshed. Mark Center, we are into listening to God, developing a lifestyle of listening to God. And it's my passion to see myself and others increasing in our ability to listen for God's voice. Because when God speaks to us, it changes everything. And we stay on track. And we live out the calling that He's given us. And we don't find ourselves sleeping in the wrong beds because we are so drawn to Jesus and to those that we've committed to, wives and whatnot. And God is helping us. He is moving us in good directions, in our humanness, in our brokenness. So today I want to give you something. I want to invite you into something. I don't know if you knew this or not, but today's message is going to be interactive. So here's my invitation to you. It's in the form of a poem. And it has three very short paragraphs. And my invite is that we step in, we dive in, and we say yes to all three. So I'm gonna have to give it to you, and then you're going to agree with it or not. But it's written by a woman just down the road here in New Westminster. And here it is. Follow Jesus around the scriptures. Be an observer. Watch how he looks. Watch how he touches. Watch how he is present to people. Watch how he prays and takes time out. That's the first paragraph. Second paragraph, let him look at you. Let him touch you. Let him hold you. Let him heal you. Let him be present to you. Third paragraph, then become the look. Become the touch. Become the presence. So three paragraphs. The first one is an invitation to observe. Are you okay with observing Jesus this morning? We're going to look at one story from the Gospel of Mark. Anyone want to argue on that one? We're going to observe Jesus. We're okay with that? Okay, good. So paragraph two is a little more personal. Let him look at you. So somehow when we're following Jesus, we're studying him, all of a sudden he wants to look at us. He wants to observe us. Let him look at you. Let him touch you. Let him hold you. Let him heal you. Let him be present to you. So you agreed with paragraph one, but what about two? You're okay with two? That's a little more personal. It's intimate. And I invite you to it. I like to think of paragraph two as a mystery because you and I never know when Jesus is going to touch us. You were encouraged at a wedding the other day, Harold. You never know. Not a wedding, a funeral. You never know when God is going to touch you. 15 grandchildren, that was inspiring. I was the guy at a wedding. You were at a funeral. When I saw my daughter-in-law to be walking from a long way off in a field toward my son, that was the thing that touched me. I was actually officiating the wedding, and it was that picture, watching her with her father, who loves her like crazy, and the interaction between them coming in, jiving to my girl, loud over the speakers. That was the thing that grabbed me. How does Jesus touch you? How does Jesus come near to you and hold you, heal you, be present to you? How does that happen? Does anyone have a formula for that? No. It happens in life. It happens when you and I are open to it. Sometimes it happens when we're not so open to it. God comes to us. And I invite you to that this morning. Third paragraph, trusting that paragraph one and two are in motion. Then become the look, become the touch, become the presence. Outward into people around you, people that God gives you the ability to be with. All of you are in touch with people who need your presence in their lives. And the presence of Jesus flows through you and me, and we can be the look, the touch, the presence. So that's the invite. Are we okay with paragraph three? So we're rolling. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Mark chapter 6, 30 to 44. This is interesting to me. The Gospel of Mark, I see a few mothers out there who I would imagine have made a lot of sandwiches in your life. Anyone made a sandwich or two for kids going to school? Some dads, too. That's good. I don't make a lot of sandwiches. But anyway, John Mark, as a writer, made sandwiches. The most obvious one for me in the Gospel of Mark is 14, 1 and 2, which is the top of the sandwich, 10 and 11, verse 10 and 11, the bottom of the sandwich. In that case, it's right before the death of Christ, and verses 1 and 2 could be summarized, evil men pursuing Jesus. 10 and 11 could also be summarized that way, Judas looking to betray Jesus to the chief priests. So you've got evil men on the top pursuing Jesus, evil men on the bottom pursuing to kill Jesus, and what do you have in the middle? You have something different. No cheese, you have... In the middle, you got the same thing on the top, same thing on the bottom, right? You don't want raisin bread and rye bread or something weird. You got evil men pursuing Jesus, and in the middle you have a woman who does something beautiful to Jesus that is criticized. She breaks a jar of very expensive perfume, pours it on him, and that act Jesus was so thrilled with, he said this: wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The evil men on the top, the evil men on the bottom, serve to accentuate the beauty of what this woman does. This action is so precious to Jesus. It's so amazing to him. He predicts that it'll go everywhere. They'll be talking about this in Coast Hills in 2014. It's that crazy. It's amazing. And it goes with the gospel. A different sandwich is the one that we're looking at. And the passage that we're going to study now is the bottom or top of a sandwich. A different one. Not in one story, but three stories this time. On the top, we have in Mark chapter 6 at the beginning, disciples are sent out two by two. And I would say it's a story of advancement. They go and it works. People repent. People are healed as they're anointed with oil. Demons are driven out. It's an advancement of the kingdom. On the bottom of the sandwich, we have the story we're going to look at of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is also a story of advancement. Thousands of people are fed. Not only that, they're taught by Jesus. Can you imagine being on a hillside for hours and Jesus, the Son of God, is teaching you many things? Imagine that. So, advancement on the top, advancement on the bottom, and then what do we have in the middle? For those of you that are looking at it, 14 through 29, I think it is, we have one of the most gruesome stories in the New Testament. If the advancement is going this way, the middle story looks like it's going this way. It's a setback. It's a horrible thing that happened to John the Baptist. He was beheaded. John the Baptist, whom Jesus said at one point is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A man of God. Why would God allow something like this to happen? The disciples of John grieve. They're in mourning. But John Mark, when he puts together his gospel, he chooses to make this sandwich of the kingdom advancing, top and bottom, and in the middle, what looks like a setback, an apparent setback. And you as a congregation are no different than the congregation that I'm from. We experience setbacks. There are things that happen that we cry out and we say, God, why do you allow these things to happen in this world? But maybe the reminder that this morning we're going to feel is that the kingdom of God is eternal and it is advancing, sometimes even through suffering and death. Let's go to the story. It goes something like this, verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and got out of the boat, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep
without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him.
This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.
But he answered, "You give them something to eat."
They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?"
"How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five
and two fish."
Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate
and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Can anybody say, "Wow"? That's crazy. I'm having a hard time reciting this story without laughing out loud sometimes in my car. This is just phenomenal. Five loaves and two fish. Apparently, when you have 5,000 men, the way they count back then is that's men. So you got a bunch of women, like probably thousands of them, and children. So who knows? I mean, 5,000 is a lot, but there's probably 10,000 plus there. Five loaves and two fish is kind of laughable. And I don't know what you're thinking, but let's say you're a disciple and you're distributing. You start with five loaves and two fish, and that's your job, is distributing. I love the way Jesus involves the disciples. And so they're distributing. They're handing it all out to these groups of people, and what, you're just distributing, and what? Where is this coming from? You're freaking out. I think I'd be laughing hard in that situation. So my question to you is twofold this morning. As we interact around this, what are you seeing in Jesus that you like in this story as you observe him? Remember the poem, right? We're watching Jesus. We're observing him. He doesn't say a lot in this particular passage, but he does some pretty profound things. So what are you thinking about Jesus? What do you like about him? That's where we're gonna be. And then we're also going to go to the disciples. They are a key storyline in the Gospel of Mark, second to the story of Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. You got the disciples. These guys are going to give leadership to the new church, the community of Christ, all the way down to us. So, what do you see in Jesus? Anyone want to tell us? As you observe Jesus, what do you see in?
He's selfless. They were going to go rest, but then he's like, "No, we're going
to." Good. Thank you. He was selfless. It's not a bad thing to bring up the fact that Jesus actually was hoping for a time of rest with his disciples. They went away in a boat to a solitary place, quote unquote. Thousands of people in a solitary place is not solitary anymore. So I like what you're saying. Jesus is selfless. And I also will add, this does not mean that he gives up on the idea of ever finding a solitary place to rest. Because he does find one very soon in the next passage. He goes up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So there is rest, there is prayer to be done. But in the life, the world that you and I live in, sometimes it just doesn't work. And that's okay. So Jesus demonstrates great compassion. He's selfless. Thank you. Someone else. What do you see in Jesus that you like? He believes. He knows. The way you're talking, I just feel faith oozing out of Jesus. He believes. There's going to be something good happening here. Someone else, what are you seeing in Jesus?
He
compassion. Good. When he looked at that crowd of people, he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Think about that for a bit. Sheep really, really need a shepherd. Things go wrong when there ain't no shepherd there. It's not a good thing. Good. Good. Jesus cared about their physical needs. Someone else. Okay, we're on to something here. When does Jesus give thanks for the food they're eating there? Was it before the miracle or after? Before. Yeah, usually we give thanks before a meal. Jesus gave thanks for 5 loaves and 2 fish. He gave thanks for something pretty meager, where some people could have looked at that and said, just throw that away. That ain't doing us no good. So, Jesus, give thanks. Thank you. Someone else? Good. There is a lot left over. Beyond generous. The provision of God in this setting is beyond generous. It's amazing. There are leftovers. Let's talk about the disciples a little bit and we can come back to Jesus. What do you see in the disciples that you find interesting, irritating, pleasant? What do you see in these disciples? Fear. Okay. Anyone else? They're practical. That's right. It's already very late, they tell Jesus. He's not too aware of time. It's late, and this is a remote place. So send the people away. That's a good idea. Just get them out of here. We don't want to deal with them. Let them go find food. Practical. Disciples, what else do you see? They're obedient. Good. When Jesus says do this, that, they do it. And that's great. Jesus involves them and they obey. Go and see. And they find out what they have. And then they help get the people in groups on the green grass. And on they go. Good. Good. A lot of grace in what you're talking about. Sometimes we get a little bit of a mindset that the only time God can use us is when we're in a perfect standing with God. But God uses us in our weakness, in our humanness, in our brokenness. Someone else. Yeah, the disciples are learning. They are being trained. And Jesus is gracious with them. And he's moving them in a direction. He's involving them. And they are obeying, even though they don't really believe that this is the best idea. But the miracle takes place. Let me read to you an email I got this morning that just grabbed me. It was one of those little coincidences in my life that the morning I happen to be speaking to you, I get an email about broken pieces. That's the title. In many circles, we are encouraged to strive after wholeness and perfection. Reach higher, stretch further, make it happen. Sadly, even in our churches and among friends, we often try to hide our wounds, mask our scars, not reveal too much of our broken selves. Jesus has a different idea. He tells the crowd to sit down where they will be able to see not only him but each other. Face to face, we cannot quite as easily ignore our neighbor's hunger, and we cannot as easily hide our own. Seeing our meager baskets, our lack of capacity to feed ourselves, we have to admit we are needy. Hungry, beggars all. Helping us to form little circles of community is the way Jesus breaks himself open. Why did he put him into groups, some people ask? Groups of 50s and hundreds. Jesus breaks himself open and breaks us open too and gives us to each other. Only then do we begin to realize how hungry we are. Facing each other in our brokenness, we can no longer pretend we are whole. We are twisted and pulled, chewed on and wounded. And yet we are enough. We are not perfectly shaped pieces of a puzzle searching for the right fit with other perfectly shaped pieces. We are broken and misshapen leftovers. Who could ever want us? Yet we are in good hands. We can be here for each other, unafraid to see into the abyss, sharing what we have, food enough for our next becoming. That's Kayla McClung. And so, what would you say Jesus is moving us towards this morning as we look at this story, as we observe him, and as we see how he interacted with the disciples and that crowd of thousands? Where is Jesus moving us if we are allowing him to look at us this morning and hold us and heal us? Is there a direction he's moving you and I in? Does anyone feel like you're aware? What is your heart telling you this morning? Go ahead. Thank you. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep at it. That's great. Don't go at it alone. Good. Get in groups. Yeah, numbers are probably not all that spiritual or important, but get in groups. Don't live in isolation. Allow the healing to come as you are with each other. Someone else, where's Jesus moving us? We may not have much, but we have enough to help. It's good. I'm encouraged that Jesus started with what they had, and he asked the disciples to go find out. What do you have? It reminds me of Old Testament. I think it's Elisha says to the woman, "What do you have in your house?" Her first reaction is, "Oh, I have nothing at all." And then what does she say? "Except a little oil." And that oil was the beginning of something miraculous. So sometimes we need to be gentle with ourselves and not say, "Oh, I don't have anything to offer." Look again, pray again, think again, and see where you can start. What time do we typically finish around here?
Whenever
we feel like we're finishing. That's dangerous to say that. The Tipping Point. Some of you have read this book. You've heard of this book. Mr. Malcolm Gladwell. He's a bestseller writer. I enjoyed this a few years ago and go back to it. But when he came out with this book, it surprised me, because I didn't know where he was at in his faith. He writes a book called David and Goliath. Some of you have seen that. That's also all over the place. And in this book, David and Goliath, he has a chapter called Wilma Dirksen. Now, I personally have Mennonite blood in me. I have a heritage that goes back to C.F. Clawson and others in the past who helped get refugees out of Europe into Canada and Paraguay and whatnot. So Dirksen, when I saw that title, Wilma Dirksen, I thought, that sounds like a Mennonite lady. So I read the chapter. It's moving. It's not easy. Wilma and Cliff Dirksen live in Winnipeg, and many years ago, their daughter was brutally killed. And the way they have responded over the years in forgiveness touched Malcolm Gladwell. And so when he went to her home to interview her, Malcolm was moved with the forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. I read this and I thought, heading to Winnipeg for a wedding in July, I thought, I would love to meet Wilma Dirksen. I didn't do anything about it. I didn't pursue her. But when I got to Winnipeg, did a coffee with a guy there, he started talking about Wilma Dirksen, which was kind of surprising to me, and that she's a part of his Pentecostal church there now. And so I said, hey, is there any chance you could give me her phone number? I phone her, and her and Cliff meet with my wife and I on two occasions. And it was powerful to see and to hear what happened in that interview in her home, because Wilma had also just read the book, The Tipping Point. Can you imagine doing this a few years ago? When she read this book, she all of a sudden gets a phone call from the author. And that absolutely shocked her. She didn't believe he was actually going to come to her home until he did. And when they interviewed, Wilma just shared out of her life. And at the end of the interview, something happened I just want to close with and pass on to you here. Malcolm asked her a question. Wilma said to Malcolm this. She said to Malcolm, I want to show you something. Now, she had no idea what Malcolm was going through, but in other interviews, he often was shown a gruesome picture when he interviewed people who had loved ones who were either killed or murdered. And Wilma had none of that in mind at all, but she said to him, can I show you something? And Malcolm turned white right in front of her. And she responded in surprise and said, oh, I don't have to. And he said, no, go ahead. So they went into her basement. And what Wilma showed Malcolm is a picture of Tanta Tina, a Mennonite woman from the past. And Wilma wanted to talk to Malcolm Gladwell about the theme of forgiveness and how this woman who was persecuted and killed, massacred years ago, is a hero for Wilma. And so Malcolm, thinking he was going to get somebody sharing something vulgar with him, has this, and it touched his heart deeply. Today, you can read an interview on the Relevant magazine that is called How I Rediscovered Faith. And it's Malcolm Gladwell, this famous author, and what is he writing about? He says, then I met Wilma Dirksen, and everything changed. The forgiveness flowing out of her heart, which she did not take credit for, but she linked with Tanta Tina and her Mennonite heritage and all the way back to a guy named Jesus, who was killed and was forgiving those who were putting him on the cross. And so it's the brokenness of a couple whose daughter was brutally killed 30 years ago, roughly. And today they are still seeing beauty come from the ashes. There's a story of advancement. There's a story of advancement. And in the middle, you have a gruesome story about a setback, quote unquote. But the kingdom moves on. The kingdom advances. And Jesus starts with what he has, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he involves the disciples, and he involves you and me. And he's moving us in a good direction. And we can continue onward. We can observe Jesus, not only in the scriptures, but in life. We can be observant. We can watch how God is moving. And we can let him look at us. Let him touch us. Let him work in us. And as we do that, it's my conviction with many others that we are going to become the look. We are going to become the touch. We are going to be the presence in the people's lives that we need to be with. One story to end with, I promise. Mr. Pierre is a man that has become a friend of mine now, but I did not know him at all. In May, when I first met him, we were together on Keats Island. I had never been to a place called Barnabas, a beautiful retreat. And as we were there, my job was very limited. I was there for 3 hours to guide a retreat on listening to God for about 35 leaders, with Arrow leadership. Great privilege, never done it before, a little bit nervous. But as we were there, we listened to God together in a group, and then I sent them all out to listen to God in a solo time. It was a sunny afternoon, a gorgeous setting. They were out on the grass looking over the ocean. And I told them that when you hear the trumpet playing, that's time to come back. I'm a horn player, and so I promised I'd play them something. So they go out, and they come back. And as we are all together for the last hour, Pierre speaks up first, and he says, today I was afraid of two things. As chaplain for the Canadian military, a few years ago I was in Afghanistan, and I buried 17 of our men. As I flew back to Ottawa, I told my wife that something in me died in Afghanistan through that experience. He was devastated. And he went to a psychiatrist, and his psychiatrist over time told him, Pierre, Padre, it's your spirit, your soul. That's the word, not spirit. He said, your soul has died. Wow, what a declaration. But Pierre said it was true. It was the right words. And so Pierre said, it's not been easy. And this morning as we started this retreat, I was afraid of two things. And he said, I was afraid of Psalm 23, which happened to be the scripture that Steve chose to give us on our way out to our solo time. And as I received it and looked at it, I said, why? Of all the scriptures did Steve have to give us Psalm 23? He took it, he went to his room, and he had the strength to read. He said, I wanted to go to my room and cry alone. But he didn't just cry. He read Psalm 23 out loud, and the phrase, he restores my soul, grabbed him. And he repeated it over and over out loud, and then he said to all of us, he said, I believe I heard the voice of God in my bedroom. And the voice said, I am restoring your soul. It's time to come out from the valley of the shadow of death. I am restoring your soul. And then he said this, the other thing I was afraid of was the song Amazing Grace. Because we heard that song on every one of those funerals in Afghanistan. And what song did Steve happen to choose? Clueless Steve chooses Amazing Grace to play on his trumpet to call these guys in. God is speaking, and he is working. And as we follow Jesus, we're gonna continue to observe beautiful things in him. And as we let him touch us, he's going to do surprising things in your life and mine in the days to come. And as he's working, you and I are going to be the presence. It's going to happen. And sometimes that's all we need to do is just be present. So I'm going to pray. I'm hoping we have a little more music coming. Get up there, band. Carly and Dave band. Lord, thank you that you are with us, that you're alive, that you are working in our brokenness and in our humanness. And you're starting with what we have in our lives, Lord, and sometimes we don't feel like we have much. But I pray that each one of us in this room would be open to what you want to do in us and through us today. Thank you, Lord, that you are a gracious God, that you are working in beautiful ways. Your love is relentless. You are pursuing us. You're pursuing the people around us. And Lord, we just open ourselves up to what you want to do today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace.